How great thou art indeed. And thank you so much, Miss Jennifer, for that. In the first service, I had 30 minutes. I have 15 minutes now. And so please understand the briefness of this great passage, or at least my explanation thereof. As we continue in our study of 1 Corinthians, we now find ourselves in this very exquisite, wonderful chapter of love. This is known as the love chapter. Well, let's talk a little bit about love. In our culture, we like to talk about it. We like to sing about it. And perhaps you remember some of the great popular songs about it. For example, what the world needs now of sweet love. Back in 1967, anybody remember that one? Who sang that? Burt Bacharach. Somebody just told you how old they were over there. And that was in 67. How about a little, not quite as old, love will keep us together. 75 by Captain and Tennille. And some of the younger folks sitting in here are going, what are these older people talking about? Well, how about in 93, what's love got to do? Okay, y'all need to change the radio stations y'all are listening to. Just got a clean confession. Dr. Catanzaro got a clean confession from these folks here. Need to listen to something a little more edifying, but at least Tina Turner raises a good question. What in the world does love have to do with it? In fact, we use that word. We like to say we love God. We love our families. We love our children. And then we turn right around and say we love pizza. We love a good movie. And so obviously it comes to point out real quickly that there is a difference in this word love that we talk about. And so even in the movie that came out a long time ago called Love Story, they defined love and they said, love means never having to say you're sorry. Well, that's dumb. And, you know, let's not get our theology from songs and from movies, but rather let's agree to turn to the pages of God's Word and see what indeed He has to say about love. In fact, it says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love, and it's not just a passive love, but it's a love that has taken action. In Romans 5:8, it says, for God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you know the famous passage, John 3:16, the guy with the curly rainbow-colored hair, he's holding a sign that says John 3:16. He's just trying to get you to understand one of the greatest truths and promises in the Scripture, and that is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so God is in the business of love, and He is love, and He demonstrates His love. And in the Bible, there's actually four different words that we use for love. Storge is a family relationship type love. There's eros, which is where we get our word erotic. It's lust, passion, not necessarily bad, but that's the type of love it's describing. And we also have a phileo love, where we get our word Philadelphia, a brotherly love, friendly love, and the love that we'll consider today, agape. Now, what do we mean when we say agape? Some people say, well, that's just God love. That's a divine love. Well, not exactly, because you see in John 3:16, for God so agape'd the world, that's true, but then you go on to verse 19, and in verse 19 it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men agape'd darkness. Men love darkness. And so really it's this idea of being wholly given over to someone or something. God is wholly given over to you as believers, as His people. He is wholly given over to us. In other words, it's not a self-serving love, but it's a selfless. It has other person interest in mind. And so, very briefly, we're going to look at how this wonderful chapter divides itself up pretty neatly. In the first three verses, we're going to see love is essential. Boy, you could speak great, do great things, understand all these great things. If you don't have love, you are nothing. And in verses 4 through 7, we see that love is excellent. Describes how excellent love is with 15 descriptive words. They're actually verbs that talk about love. And then in verses 8 through 13, I get to bypass all the controversial aspects of it and simply focus on the point that Paul's trying to make, and that is that love is eternal. Tongues and prophecy, those things are going to be completed or fulfilled, and they will be done away with. But love is permanent, shall remain. So, with that in mind, let's turn to chapter 13 and verse 1. These Corinthians had so many problems with divisions, demonstration of lack of love. They had sexual immorality, demonstration of a lack of love. They had Christian lawsuits, demonstration of a lack of love. They had those who were putting their needs above others and causing others to stumble, not considering the weaker brother. There was a lack of love. They were hoarding into the Lord's Supper because there was a lack of love. Now we talked about spiritual gifts, and that's the context we're in. Spiritual gifts, worship, and those gifts were given to edify and build up. But if love is not your motivation, and it wasn't here in Corinth, they weren't using their gifts to build each other up, to build up the church, the body of Christ. Instead, they were considering their own agendas, and they were damaging the church. They were putting their needs above others. They were abusing and misusing these gifts. And Paul takes a time out and says, wait a second. If you have love, you'll apply them the right way with the right motivation, and then they will be used the right way. There won't be divisions. There'll be an edification. They'll be used the right way. And so that's why we have this very strategic chapter placed in a very strategic place, because, oh, there was a lack of love, even as there is today, as we are a very selfish society. And so Paul brings us all back to love today, beginning in verse 1, as we think about the essential nature of love. He says, hey, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I could do all these things, speak in the known languages of men and the language of angels, if I could do that hypothetically, he would say, if I had great linguistic ability, but have not love. And that's the key phrase in these first three verses. He's going to say, hey, if I can speak this way, if I can know all these things, and if I can do all these great things, but have not love, then it's all for nothing. I want you to think about that as you apply this chapter to your own life. You see, we might get encouraged and think, hey, that was a really neat chapter. But if we walk out of here and we don't press this passage up against our lives and try to see what areas that God would have us be changed today, then really we've only had an exercise of learning and listening but not changing, and God wants us to do that today. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, even if I could do that, but if I have not love, I've become sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. Basically, I'm just loud. If I can do all these great things, but if love's not there, I'm just loud. Secondly, and though I have the gift of prophecy, all right, the ability to bring heaven down and articulate it in such a powerful, profound way, and I understand all, notice the loftiness, he's going to use the word all 8 times here. I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Nobody has that, but even if I did, Paul said, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, there it is, I am nothing. What are you today? Gifted in many ways, I'm sure. Maybe your popularity, maybe your power, maybe your possessions, maybe your spiritual gifts, whatever it is. But without being tempered with love, it amounts to nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, in other words, his possessions, and though I give my body, not only my possessions, but my very self to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is essential. No matter what you say, no matter what you know, no matter what you do, without love, you are nothing. you have not love. And so we see that love is essential. Secondly, let's look at these descriptive words for love. Love is excellent. Verse 4, love, agape. Love suffers long. Today's society, it's kind of neat to say, well, he's Irish. Boy, he's got a little temper. And we think that's kind of cute somehow. Losing your temper is not cute. Being angry is not pleasing to God. Okay? I know society might tell you that it's neat to be Irish in that way. It's okay to be Irish, but it's not okay to lose your cool. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And here he talks about that we are to be long-suffering. Love suffers long. It's a combination of two Greek words, makrothumia. Thumia, where we get our word that makes thermometer, to measure heat, to be able to bear up. And macro, meaning a lot, that God's love, idea of love, is that it's able to bear up and take a lot of heat without blowing its top. And so that's the idea there, that it's long-suffering. Love is, secondly, it's kind. Love does not envy. It's not self-serving. It's other people serving. It's not desirous of other people's possessions. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. Love does not parade itself. It's not trying to put on a show to draw attention to itself. Love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own interest, but the interest and the well-being of others are placed above itself. Love is not provoked. Some of your translations have added the word easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not keep record. Love does not have a running tally conveniently ready to pull out and say, well, remember way back when, remember a year ago or a month ago, remember these things. It doesn't hold other people hostage because it keeps no account of evil. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather love rejoices in the truth. And I hope you are here today because you have a profound hunger and a desire to know the truth. Not a man's opinion, but what God's Word has to say about love, about life, about marriage, about family, about heaven, about baptism, whatever it may be. I hope you have a lifelong endeavor to pursue after truth. And we find that word, even as Jesus said in John 17:17, your word, O Lord, is truth. And so the love rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Now the challenge for us today is to see Christ in this passage, and then to see ourselves in this passage as well. You see, it works very nicely when I take Jesus Christ and I place him here in this passage, substituting it for love. Jesus Christ suffers long and is kind and does not envy, does not parade himself. He is not puffed up or arrogant. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not easily provoked. He thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Good way to look at the Lord. A description here is God is love, and it's a accurate description of the Lord himself. But I notice when I realize that God would have me to be conformed in the image and likeness of his Son, that when I place my name in there, I fall a little bit short of these things. And now I want you to read that with your name in the place there. Now I'll use my name here, and please don't laugh. I'm glad my wife's not in this service here, so that she don't have to make any comments there. But here it is. Put your name there. Pastor David suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Okay, with your name. He or she does not parade himself, is not puffed up or arrogant. So-and-so does not behave rudely, does not seek his own. He is not easily provoked. He thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He never fails. How'd you do? And that's what we're pressing ourselves up against. That's the direction we're heading. Love is excellent. But now in these last six verses here, we see that love is also eternal. Verse 8 says, love never fails or it never falls. You think of a rose petal, how beautiful it is, but because of aging and decay, it'll actually fall down to the ground away from the flower. But Jesus, that never happens. That love, that never happens. He never fails. Love never fails. It never falls short. But other things will, and now we have that contrast. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail in the sense that they will be rendered useless. They will have run their course. They are no longer necessary. They will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And we'll talk about that next week and the week after as we do a two-part series of speaking in tongues. What does it mean to speak in tongues? Is that a known language? Is that a heavenly language? What was going on in Corinth at the time? What about people speaking in tongues today? Are there certain guidelines and regulations for that? And have tongues ceased? Two topics we'll discover in a two-part series beginning next week. But they certainly will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. It will be more completed. It will be fulfilled. It will no longer be there. But love shall remain. And now, in verses 9 and 10, what Paul's going to do is kind of set up what he's getting at here. There's the now, but there's the future when we'll know things a little bit more completely. For now, as it is this day, we know in part. We will know much more in a day soon coming. For now, we know in part what God has revealed to us, and we prophesy or teach in part. But when, in the future, that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Something's going to happen in the future, that is, the perfect shall come. In other words, that will render what we have now completed or useless. Now, the question for us to get at today is, what in the world is Paul talking about when he says, that which is perfect has come? What's he talking about? No, he's not talking about any of you. Be sure about that. How about when the Lord Jesus returns? Well, that's a possibility. How about when the canon of Scripture has been completed? Well, that's one of the things that the scholars hold to. How about when the church is raptured up to heaven? How about when we are in this eternal state after the millennial kingdom, after the rapture, after all those things, and we are in this ideal world where we all have glorified bodies? Perhaps that's a possibility. In fact, there are seven major possibilities that scholars debate on. Some hold a little bit more merit than others. For the purposes of what we're getting at today, Paul is saying these things are going to pass away, but love will remain forever. Love is permanent. Now, my speculation is that he's talking about when we're glorified, when we have received in full glorified bodies, glorified understanding. There's no more sin in the world. I think it's that eternal state, or at least the glorification of believers that he has in mind, and maybe a little bit of all of the others mixed in there too, because at the rapture, some of that glorification takes place there. Nonetheless, the perfect is coming. God's ideal plan of a world, of a universe without sin and evil and a fuller knowledge and presence, his presence with mankind when his dwelling will be with us, will be realized, and certainly the perfect will come, and these things that we're now knowing in part will be done away with. A couple of examples that Paul uses. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And that's normal. He didn't have full understanding. There's certain things that my six-year-old now, he doesn't even know about, doesn't have a clue about. He's 6 years old, but when he's 30 years old, he'll see a fuller picture, a different understanding. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. That's normal for that season of life. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away. Now he uses the word here, put away. At the end of verse 9, he uses the phrase, done away. In verse 8, he talks about that which will vanish away. Those things which are temporal, as opposed to love, which shall never vanish away. Never shall it be done away with. Never shall it be put away. Because love is permanent. Love is eternal. Now, in his analogy here, it's wonderful for a six-year-old or a two-year-old to act like a two-year-old. But when that two-year-old becomes 30 and still walks around in diapers and says, Mama and Dada, then something's not right. It hasn't matured to where it's supposed to be. And God's redemptive plan for the ages, God's redemptive plan for you, for me, for the universe, will come to maturity. It will come to completion, and love will be a part of that. Not only the analogy of a child, but also that of a mirror in verse 12. For now, as it stands today, now we see in a mirror dimly. It's that brass mirror that's polished, but it's not clear. And Corinth was famous for that, the polished brass and the brass mirrors. And so you could get an idea. And that word dimly is actually the word enigma in the Greek, to where we get our word enigma. That which is obscured or only partially accurate. It's something that's kind of faded or dark. With all that God has, He's revealed to us enough that we know, but it's still vague compared to what we shall know. So for now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, in a day that's still future for us today, when the perfect comes, when God's plan has been realized, and then we shall see, then we shall know face to face. Now, I only know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Are you going to be known in heaven? Absolutely. Someone's going to walk up to you and know who you are. You'll have a glorified body. You'll be without sin. You'll be a lot prettier than you are now. Maybe. We'll have glorified bodies, so won't be any need for Weight Watchers or those type things. Amen? That's a good thing. No more Grecian formula for those who have gray hair, or whatever it is for those who don't have it all. It's all right. God's going to take care of all that with those glorified bodies, and we shall be known as we are known. But Paul, what is your main point here? Okay, we don't understand the full picture now. We understand what God has revealed, but what he's getting at is there are things that will be more permanent. There are things that will vanish away, be done away, and put away, but love is not one of them. Notice what he says in verse 13. And now abide, currently have faith, hope, and love. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and hope is not just some blind, oh, I hope this works out, but when it talks about God, it is a confident assurance in those things which will take place in the future based on the promise and faithfulness of God. Now, we have faith, hope, and love, this triad of Christian virtues, these great virtues. We have these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Why is love the greatest of these? Well, for the very reasons he has just spelled out, and you see it on the screen, love is the greatest because love is that one that's essential. Have all these other things. Without love, it's meaningless. And secondly, love is excellent. And thirdly, why love is the greatest, is because love is eternal. You know, we have hope, but when we're with the Lord, that hope will be realized. We have faith. What's going to transpire in the future? We have faith. We walk by faith. But when the Lord is with us, that faith will be realized. And those things will not be necessary. But love abideth forever. Now, challenge for us today. Take this passage. to understand what Paul's getting at to the Corinthians in terms of their divisiveness, in terms of their arguing, in terms of their self-exaltation, in terms of their trying to place themselves above others, and they're abusing and misusing their gifts. And Paul says, hey, if you've got love, if you've got it in the right spot, then everything else is going to work out right in your life. And you will use love to build up. You will use love to use these things to build the church. As he says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He tells us to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. Jesus, when he said, what were the greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. We are to be marked as God's people and known for this. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Is your life marked with this attribute of love? Would others in your life say, that's the one thing I see in him, love? Well, if you've fallen short, as many of us have, don't let Satan beat you up, but start going the right direction. Ask God for forgiveness and saying, today, I resolve to let my life reflect this type of love in my life that others might see it, and that all men will know that I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I have love for one another, my wife, my family, children, my church family, and to others as well. Let us press ourselves up against these scriptures and be changed. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your time in the Word to consider these various descriptions of love, and we acknowledge that love is essential. Apart from love, we are nothing. Father, we also acknowledge the excellence of love. And we also see the eternal nature of love. So, Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and a God who has demonstrated that love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray for anybody here that has not experienced and has not known your love that you offer to them this day. Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts in this time of invitation. If there's anybody here who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today they would respond in faith and receive that free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.